Okay, we're going to finish, I said that last time, but we really are going to finish the chapter 2 of Romans tonight, and then we may get into chapter 3, we'll see how far we get. We left off, let me page down, okay. All right, so let me page down to the where we were. We talked about the judgment. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yes. It's not moving. All right. All right, I can't seem to get it to where it's. That's what I did. And I want to chapter two, this one.
Okay, if I close it and reopen?
Mm-hmm.
Is it on your watch?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go around here. Chapter 2.
Let's go on and start it. See if it'll just go.
There you go.
All right.
Thank you, sir. So we were in the discussion of judging, and I brought up the kind of an adjunct point, if you will, about the "don't judge me" attitude, and we spent a fair amount of time, had got a good comments, a good discussion on that, and everybody concluded, I think, that the judging of one another from a personal standpoint is what Paul is talking to the Christians at Rome about, but that God is a fair judge and a just judge and can judge and does judge us and will judge us. And so as we maybe help people along in their journey to heaven, we'll have to take them through God's will, which is what we'll be judged by. And so this whole idea of no one, you can't judge each other, which is technically true, but God can judge and will judge you, and it's unfair to yourself and to those other folks who may be interested in religion, not to bring them along and show them the way God will judge them, and that's through the Word. And that's not through, you know, mine or your think-sos or pet peeves or any of that thing. It's really from God, and that's the only judge that matters. And so when we talked about the judges here, even the judges will be judged. And the point here is that these folks were judging, and they were doing the same thing that they were condemning others for, and they were going to be held accountable for that. And so as we look at, let me bring on all this up here, as we look at these judges, the inconsistent in verse 1 of chapter 2, the hypocritical in verse 2, the foolish in verse 3, the presumptuous judges in verses 4 through 11, And that leads to who can judge. And verse 4 and following, God is the kind and the judge that will help us along if we'll let him help us along through the word. And so doing good as defined by God leads to eternal life. But those who do not obey the truth as defined by God will only get wrath and indignation from God. And that's verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2. And so as we move along kind of past that, Gentiles need a salvation. We're finishing up that thought, and he's going to go right into the Jews need a salvation, and the judges. We've talked about most all of this thing. Is there any comments that from that discussion on judging on Sunday morning that you might have thought about and said, well, I wish we'd have talked about this or said this. Anything? There's no partiality with God. We are partial. And I don't know that we can totally divorce ourselves of being somehow partial in some way about something. And so there's no partiality with God, and that's why God is the just judge. And no matter if one is a Jew or a Gentile, is the Paul's point to them that God is a just God and a just judge and will judge righteously. And so we can depend on God's judgment, whereas human judgment, we have a lot of trouble depending on from time to time, whether it's politics or whether it's people you work with or family or whoever it might be. Human judgment is prone to not being exactly fair in every case. God has set the standards and will judge fairly by those standards. And so as we finish this discussion with the Gentiles, we have covered the fact that God expected all along the Gentiles to, through the creation and through just the of nature itself, to know that there is a God. And we have, several of you have brought up examples in the Old Testament of Gentiles who fell down on their knees and worshiped God. I think that a couple of people, but Freddie brought up Nineveh and Jonah going to preach to them. He didn't want to because he was afraid they would repent. He wanted God to kill them all. And the Ninevites, which was the Assyrians, they went down, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so we have Melchizedek. We have others who followed God as Gentiles. So it's not unheard of for Gentiles to have followed God. They just didn't have the law of Moses, right? And so not having a written law does not exempt them from judgment. Well, sin is transgression of law, and we're going to see where the law of Moses was really, that was what it was about, to point out sin. But even though the Gentiles didn't have a law, they were to acknowledge God in their personal being and in their habits and in the way they treated one another and those kind of things. And there's reference to that Jesus is going to judge those people righteously based upon what they did or didn't do without a law. And it's different for them. And they're, you know, Melchizedek, I don't know what else he did after that small little scripture in the Old Testament where he and Abraham had an encounter. But he sticks in my mind as someone who was trying as a Gentile to do the right thing by God. He wasn't a Jew, never was a Jew. There wasn't any Jews then, and he was a Gentile. And so as we look at what Paul is talking to the Romans about the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, he's laying the groundwork for the Judaizing teachers that were either there or going to come there, telling these Gentiles, apparently from the names that Paul references, of the people he might know in Rome, a lot of those were Gentile names, not necessarily Jewish names. Not 100% accurate, but it looks that way. And so as these Gentiles are the subject of the Judaizing teachers as they go around following Paul around, they're telling them that they have to become Jews first. And Paul's saying no, and he's emphatically saying no, that the Gentiles were responsible to God even without a law. Those who sin will still perish. Verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And so we're saying, well, wait a minute. So, you know, Dale just asked the question, well, wait a minute. How are they going to be judged? I'm not sure. I don't have that answer. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Yep. Yes, that's exactly right. Without that law. And so.
That's not what we're talking about.
Yep. And God expected the Gentiles to, and they will be judged according to what they were supposed to. Yep. And so they were not part of the law of Moses at any time, unless they might have been a proselyte. But they were responsible to God for their actions and for the things that may have been passed down through the generations. And so, as verse 12 says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. There will be a judgment. If you have your hand up, Ann, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Sure. So some people call that age, the patriarchal age that extended parallel to the law of Moses after it came. And so the heads of the clans or the households would lead those and set up the social structure, the religious structure, and all that kind of thing. And we have a little bit of glimpse into some of those through the relatives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they interact with some of their relatives. And so there is no one that can say, and Paul's making this point, that I didn't have anything to do, you can't judge me, God. And Paul is making this point to a largely Gentile congregation. He said, it doesn't matter if one is Gentile or Jew, disobedience is all the same. You might have had a different law or different things to do, but disobedience is the same thing. All right. Not having a written law, as we said, the Gentiles do have a law to the point over here. Let's look at 13 through 15. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, to your point, do instinctively the things of the law, respect God, obey God if you have for whatever you need to obey Him to do. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal, don't do murder, those kind of things, right? I'll start in verse 14. But when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. And in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, depending on, they have a conscience, and the conscience will accuse or defend them based upon what they're doing and how the conscience was trained, of course. So the Gentiles are responsible. The Gentiles have a law. The Gentiles have to respect God. The Gentiles have to play fair, if you will, in the business world, those kind of things, and maybe other specific things. Refer back to chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. The creation itself testifies of God's invisible attributes, external power, divine and divine nature. So the creation itself testifies to all mankind from the beginning about God's attributes and power and nature. Even that is a law unto the Gentiles. And then later, the Jews had a specific law. God expects mankind to instinctively recognize his power through creation, respect God even with no written law. In the age of the Gentiles, when man does this, he would be judged righteous, is what the clear implication is. And look at verse 16. We stopped at verse 15 here. And in verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. The secrets of men, not secrets of Jews, the secrets of all men, of all time, will be judged by Christ Jesus. Okay, comments on that? That seem reasonable? That God would require the Gentiles to act a certain way and do certain things and be fair and those kind of things, and any other thing that might have been passed down through the heads of the households or the clans. And Jesus will judge them, those people back then, on that. So there is something that God will judge everyone by. God will judge the secrets of men, of mankind, and Jesus will do it on the judgment day. Both Jew and Gentile. All right. Now, the Jews. Let's talk about Jews, verses 17 through 29. We've finished the Gentiles. We've got the Gentiles responsible to God and will be judged by God for their actions. Look at verses, the Jewish self-portrait, if you will. This is what they thought of themselves, I think. Knows the law, boasts in God, teaches the law, corrects those foolish people, and is confident in the law. That sounds like the Jews of Jesus' day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we have those standing on the corner with their robes flowing and scriptures around their cuffs, as we call them, and around their neck and all that, and making a show of how pious they are. And the Jews were under the impression that the law was the be-all and end-all for them, and that there would be nothing else for them. And as we look at verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, verse 18, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. You, therefore, who teach and know, do you not teach yourself? Rhetorical question. The answer is no, they don't teach themselves. They're about all those other people out there. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? Do you say, verse 22, that one should not commit adultery, but do you do that? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? Let's move on down. The Jewish inconsistency dishonored God. And so, as we're getting through this law of Moses, these people need salvation as well, and they were not of the mindset that they were in need of any extra salvation. They teach the law, but they don't obey it. Look at verse 24. We didn't read all the way down there, but for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How did that work? As they were teaching people and to do, not to do this, but do it themselves. Don't you think that the people that, that the Jews were doing business with and coming in contact, they could see through that? And so they would mock God because God's people, quote, God's people, were doing all these bad things and telling and trying to teach others not to do them. And God was blasphemed. God was mocked because of their actions. And so as verse 24 says, and so as we look at, can we do the same thing today? Let's talk about that. If we're a they were hypocrites, generally speaking. They were hypocrites. So if we teach people the ways of the of Christ and the ways of the New Testament and how we act and how we worship and all those things, and we don't do them ourselves, we're no better than the Jews who caused Gentiles to blaspheme God. We would cause unbelievers to blaspheme God in the same way. And so we have to watch ourselves, because if we're carrying around sin and teaching others not to sin, and somebody somewhere is going to see through that. When, not if, Christians disobey, might that encourage unbelievers to mock God? I think that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They're being disobedient themselves and teaching others not to be disobedient, and the Gentiles were mocking God. Look at God's people. Look what they're doing, and then we could be in the same situation. Will we be held accountable for that? If the Jews will be, for sure. All right. Comments, questions. No hands are up, so if I miss you, somebody say, yes, sir. I think you said it very well. The doctrine of you can dip your toe in the sinful waters and then come on Sunday and worship God and those kind of things without any repentance. I mean, that's a habit both ways, and plenty of scriptures and plenty of studies could point out that that's not the case. Yes, ma'am. And so the lesson for us is these Jews here, the Jews that you're talking about, that Jesus was around, that we could do the same thing, Kenny. Those are very thoughts and intents of the heart. No judge here upon this earth knows it. Yeah, and so we're sometimes we're drawn into the once saved, always saved, or many other kinds of doctrines. And if you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. But people are lulled to sleep in that there's no problem. You just come on Sunday and you'll be fine in the judgment day. And there's going to be so many people that thought they were going to be okay that are not going to be okay because they didn't pay attention closely to what the word says. What about circumcision then? Let's talk about, because the Jews are hanging on circumcision. There's the Judaizing teachers going around preaching circumcision to the Gentiles, right? And having some success, by the way. And so verses 25 through 27, let's look at that. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, and that the implication there is practice it perfectly, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So it may be a little confusing. Let's read verse 26. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Okay, verse 27, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and the circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Let's look at that. So he's talking about physical circumcision of the Jewish nation, right, through all those generations. And so if you are circumcised and the Jews really hung their hat on circumcision, then that made you a proper Jew, and therefore, heaven bound. If you were a Pharisee, if you're a Sadducee, there's no resurrection, and so you're okay. And what this is saying is no. Remember the type and shadows. If you are a physically circumcised and you transgress the law, then the circumcision of your heart has been removed. You have fallen from you've fallen away. And then if you're not physically circumcised, but you do the things that God would require of you as a Gentile or in your circumstance, well, then you become circumcised of the heart because you're obedient. And so this physical circumcision is of no benefit, as he's saying, in the Christian age. And so as we look at this, it's voided. The physical circumcision is voided by transgression of the law. And there is no benefit to a Jew who is circumcised if they don't keep the law perfectly. How many of them could keep the law perfectly? None of them. I mean, Jesus did, okay, right? But as humans, they were gonna make mistakes. And so they could not keep it perfectly, and therefore the circumcision. Well, circumcision is supposed to be an outward sign of an inward commitment to God. But it's voided by transgressing of the law. And so circumcision is only valuable if you practice the law, and the implication is perfectly. And hardly anybody, Jesus excluded, would do that. those that are uncircumcised, in the not fleshy circumcised, but keep the law, keep a law, a godly law, are counted as circumcision of the heart to God. They are, and he's going to get to the point here in a minute, they are God's because they are obedient to whatever their law is to God. You know, don't cheat at business. Do the things that were maybe handed down from the patriarchs. If they did that, then God counted them as circumcised of the heart. They weren't fleshly circumcised. Verse 26. The Jews that keep the law judge the Jews that don't keep the law, in that the obedient Jews starkly contrast against the disobedience of those who don't keep the law perfectly. If there were Jews, and there may have been some, who kept the law perfectly, then they were in judgment against the majority of the Jews who didn't. Okay, then look at verses 28 through 29, and he gets to the point. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, physically circumcised. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Fleshly circumcision is not what counts. But, verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. And so, if you do what God requires of you to do, then you're circumcised of the heart. No matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter if you lived in those days or you live in these days, the true or real Jew is one circumcised in the heart or the spirit. Fleshy circumcision was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward commitment to obey God. Verse 28. That was what it was supposed to be. The real Jew, the real Abraham's seed, Paul is telling the Christians in Rome, is the person who has inward commitment to obey God, that their conscience has been trained right, their heart is right, they will balk at going along to get along in a sinful practice. They will turn around and go back away from friends who want to do things that Christians shouldn't be involved in. The real Jew, the real Abraham's seed, is the person who has an inward commitment to obey God. That's who it's always been, Paul tells them. It's always been that way. The Jews were physically circumcised because they were supposed to keep the law. What Paul says is hardly any of them did, and the circumcision was of none effect. When anyone, Jew or Gentile, or Christian, really, who keeps God's commandments in spirit and in truth is circumcised of the heart. No matter if you were a Gentile in the olden days, a Jew in the olden days, or a Christian in the Christian age, if you keep God's law to the best of your ability, you are circumcised of the heart. And those are the ones who are real Abraham's seed. Comments? That's it. And And in the Christian age, we don't have to keep the, and I'm about out of time, but I think we're going to finish chapter 2. In the Christian age, it's not like trying to obey the law of Moses, where he had all these ordinances, have handwriting of ordinances, as they're called. In the Christian age, if we stumble, and you said, all we have to do is repent, that's all. And if it's a private matter, just pray to God yourself and be done with it. If it's a public matter, then you know, get a little backbone and come up and make it right with your brethren if it's a public matter and with God. That's all there is to it. And then it's forgiven. If somebody doesn't forgive you, that they've got a problem, right? And so that's all there is to it. I don't care what it is. If you'll just repent, as Kenny said, then you'll be good with God. This is spiritual circumcision. Circumcision of the heart is when you do God's will to the best of your ability, and you intend from the heart or the mind, as you know, as we know, is what you're. I'm just going to go through these. The main points is the Gentiles need a salvation, and then it goes into the Jews need a salvation. Why is one who passes judgment without excuse? Well, they're guilty of the same thing, so condemn themselves. How does God try to lead one to repentance? Through kindness, forbearance, long-suffering. You know, he wiped all the humankind out with a flood one time. He's not going to do that again. He's waiting for the day of judgment and long-suffering for us to repent. What is reward given to those who do good or to those who do good to evil? Well, eternal life to those who do good, wrath and indignation and tribulation and anguish to those who do evil. And guess who gets to pick that? You get to pick. God didn't pick for you. You pick it. And if you want eternal life, then do one thing. If you want wrath and indignation and tribulation and anguish for eternity, do something else. All right. How will God judge those who don't have a written law? The law of their conscience will condemn them when God judges the secrets of their hearts by Jesus Christ. Without a written law, how did the Gentiles know the difference between right and wrong? Nature. And that's the end of it. So we'll take up chapter 3. Oh, I don't know what's going to... Doug is going to be back, so maybe he's going to teach on Sunday.